Good morning, brothers and sisters. Never before, at least for most of us, we've never lived a situation like this that we're living through. We're living the world in general, and to be confined into our house, it's been for many of us great anxiety and imbalance inside us too. And we add the uncertainty that we're living, uncertainty in our health, and many lives are being lost. And this means that the anxiety that we're living through, I don't know how you've been living through the last few weeks, but in my house, the effect of the situation of tension, whether we like it or not, comes into our house. There's anxiety. There are children who don't understand what's happening. There are affliction and emotional maladjustment. But if it's anything that's come into our homes, our lives, our personal lives, and it's kind of knocked us out of place, it has been this crisis. This situation, in a sense, has broken the mold of everything inside us. How are we going to live in the next months? What cost is it going to mean to our economy in our lives? We fear for our children, for our older people. And in the long run, what is happening? What's happening? Many of us, in an individual sense, have a kind of spiritual depression, a kind of fight inside us about these things. Maybe we're thinking, maybe God may be speaking to us in the midst of this, but we are not quite able to listen to understand his voice or what he's saying, or to take in really what God wants to do. We're disoriented, and because when there's a big, great threat to our lives, there's a death or something that's going to affect our economy, our certainty, our assurance, we find it hard to accept that God is in control. He is in control of the whole situation. The quote that we're going to read this morning, there's a group of 11 apostles who are confined in a house, and the parallel text to what we're saying in John tells us that they've gone into that house because they were scared of the high priests and so on. And there were these 11 disciples confined. They were full of fear. They don't understand anything of what's happening to Jesus, their master. We're going to read then in Luke 24.
Luke 24, 36 to 49.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Just some hours ago, these disciples were locked up in that house. They'd seen their master on a cross, and they were hardly able to see him in a sepulchre with a group of Roman soldiers. And I think that these 11 disciples, now they were asking themselves, now what? We don't understand anything. These disciples, their world, in a sense, had come crumbling down, crashing down. These 11 disciples had been following Jesus for 3 years. When Jesus came to them in the Gospels, we saw Matthew, who gets up from his tax collecting booth. He left everything, his work, his salary, his status, to follow Jesus. And he follows a Jesus who seems to have a project for a kingdom. On the other hand, we also have the fishermen, John, James, Peter, who followed Jesus, and they left behind their nets, their sustenance, what maintained them, and they're called by the Master of Israel, who seems to be the Messiah, who promised, he's going to promise that Israel will be a kingdom that every Jew had in mind, a kingdom freed, in a sense. This Jesus had called them, saying that from now on, they were going to be in a project which required them to leave behind all their life, all their project, their personal project, everything, to follow him. And now, Jesus is here in chapter 24 in a tomb. The disciples don't understand anything. Is this a failure? Is it perhaps Jesus just a simple prophet, but not the Son of God, really? Has Jesus finished up like many of the prophets, even John the Baptist, ended up with beheaded? Well, amongst them, Peter, who said that he would give his life for Jesus, those disciples, they'd failed him. They'd actually failed him. And none of those who were confined and in that house were able to come out openly for Jesus. None of them who'd been with who'd been beside him and seen all that was happening. In the process of execution, a few days before, all of them were scared. All of them fled. When it came to the bit, they were cowardly, and now they were confined in this house, scared of the chief priests. And in the minds and the hearts of those men who were shut in like this, there was some kind of thing that just didn't make sense to them emotionally. What was going to happen to them in the future? What was going to happen to their project or the cause of Jesus? What about the kingdom of Jesus that Jesus had talked about so much before he died? There's something that's really important that Jesus is underlining here. Throughout the Gospels, we see how the idea that the disciples had and the Jews had about the promised Messiah was a kingdom, we could might say, was an earthly kingdom, an earthly idea. The kingdom that the disciples thought that Jesus was going to reinstate was going to be a kingdom with a throne, a human throne, here in this earth right now. This reign of recognition and of pomp and fame and palaces and crowns. But they didn't understand anything, because the only crown that they could have seen now was a crown of thorns on the head, the bloody head of their master. What's happening then? They don't understand. Just a few days before, these disciples in chapter 19 of Luke had gone in to Jerusalem triumphantly. Everybody was shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were throwing their tunics on the floor as Jesus and his disciples passed by. Jesus and the 12 came to Jerusalem. And as Jerusalem saw Jesus as the triumphant king, Jesus, the king, entering into Jerusalem. And the disciples have that idea. They believe that Jesus is going into Jerusalem to be proclaimed king. The objectives of the disciples then, they had followed Jesus. Now, this was the time. They wanted to see Jesus on a throne in Jerusalem, but Jesus, my brothers and sisters, they weren't going to see him on a throne in Jerusalem. They were going to see him on a cross. Nobody understands that. But there's another character in the Gospels who's very important, and it's mentioned in the four Gospels, Prophet John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in the midst of the Gospel, in chapter 7, is sent to prison, and he says to his disciples, go and ask Jesus, what's happening here? We don't understand it. Are you really the one who has to come? Or should we expect another one? Should we be waiting for another one? Because they were waiting for what any good Jew was waiting for, the Messiah who would free them, someone who would end up their bondage, even the bondage of the yoke of the Romans. What's happening here, Jesus? How is it that you've come from God? You're the anointed one. John said, the Messiah. So what am I doing? John the Baptist might have said, here, shut up in prison, a corrupt prison by a corrupt king. Are you the one who is supposed to come? Should I trust you as the Messiah? Or do we have to expect somebody else? Should we be waiting for somebody else? And Jesus, in that chapter of John, says to John the Baptist, tells them to go back to John the Baptist and say, tell them that the blind see, the lame walk, the ears of the deaf are unstopped, etc. As the gospel says, and blessed are those who doesn't find any stumbling block in me. So Jesus, what he does is recite the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah described in chapter 27, describes the true Messiah, who was what he was going to do. And Jesus was doing that in the midst of Israel. And at that moment, John, as the prophet, knowing the word of God, there's no doubt that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, John the Baptist. And he says, blessed are those who don't find in me any stumbling block, who don't trump. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't lose their faith in me. John the Baptist, okay, you're in prison, and you can't see what's happening here, humanly speaking. This is not a road to a palace, but I am fulfilling what the Father has announced in the prophets from the beginning. John, I am the true Messiah. I'm the one of whom Isaiah spoke and all the prophets. I am the suffering servant. I'm not coming with a sword. I'm not coming with muscles. I'm coming with the word of his mouth to save his people. And blessed are those, John, who believe completely and who doesn't find any stumbling block in me. He does not. And brothers and sisters, let's apply these words to our lives. This question. Are circumstances that we're living making us, allowing us to see Jesus reigning in the midst of this? Or on the other hand, are you just disorientated, like those people who were with him, with Jesus? When this, the foundations of our faith come are tumbling down, our health is shaken, are you seeing Jesus with a failed project? Or are you trusting in Jesus who's directing, and every smallest hair that's fallen from your head this morning in the shower and you didn't even realize? And as a believer, how are you feeling? Are you feeling far from what God expects of a Christian? Are you disappointing yourself? How is all this affecting you spiritually, in emotionally, evangelistically? Do you feel that you don't shape up to what's happening? You're not shaping up to it all? How are you living this situation? In that room in Jerusalem, there were 11 disciples and they were scared. They felt the failures. And they have failed Jesus, especially Peter, because he was a big mouth. And he was, they were leaving Jesus abandoned there, left him. They'd abandon him. When they were praying, when he was praying in Gethsemane, they fell asleep. And now how do those 11 feel now in their hearts? Peter, who was so, he was always quick to speak. He must have been on a stool in the corner with shameful thoughts. And the women who'd gone to the tomb, they came with the news that they'd seen now that Jesus had risen. And what did they do? They didn't believe the women. Chapter 22:11. They thought it was madness. They thought what the women said was madness. And before they were confined in this room and shut in this room, John and Peter went running. And John went first, and he. And now they were hidden. And I want to imagine, brothers and sisters, if you allow me, a small dialogue. I imagine this dialogue. I'm not a good actor, but I'm imagining a dialogue going on amongst, the gospel doesn't say it, but imagine the dialogue in that room with the disciples. Philip, Peter, and Bartholomew, who doesn't speak much, by the way. You remember that Jesus said he was going to rise again? And now the women have come back, gone to the tomb, and they say, you, Peter, what do you say? Didn't you go to the tomb and see the grave clothes there? And then Peter comes in and says, wow. Now what's going to happen? I know the Romans. I know the high priests, what they'll do. And if they don't find the body, they're going to think that we've robbed it. Peter, close the door. They're going to come for us. And so Simon the Zealot, he doesn't speak much either. What he thinks is, might have thought of going back to arms again. He left his political ideas to follow Jesus. Now Rome has killed, crucified Jesus. And Peter had gone to the tomb with John. Stop talking nonsense. We've seen something special. We went into that tomb. Those clothes were folded there as if Jesus' body had gone through them like a chrysalis. John said all this. And Peter and I, we believe. What about you? What about you, Peter? What do you say? And Peter had denied the Lord, but what Peter was scared of really was seeing Jesus again. And there's Peter sitting down with his head down, tearfully recognizing that he hadn't been up to it. And he can't say many words, because a few hours before he had betrayed his master. What about you, Philip? What do you say, Philip? When the door opened and they were scared, they were really scared, expecting the worst. Beyond what we, excuse the kind of imagination here of the dialogue, what's going on, and the Rima invented it. But I'm just letting you see that the disciples were in tumult. In that room, we see there's a mixture of feelings of failure, of not understanding the situation, of pride, of lack of faith, maybe of resentment amongst them. In the midst of that situation is where Jesus appears, where Jesus stands right in the midst of them, and he says to them, "Peace be to you." Brothers and sisters, if in that room there was a lack of anything, it was of peace. And Jesus interrupts, and he comes right into the midst of them, and he comes into their hearts that are desolate and despairing and lacking in faith, and he says, first thing he says, "Peace, peace, peace be to you." Brothers and sisters, how wonderful this is. How wonderful our Lord is. Jesus doesn't stand and doesn't start as we would have started. First of all, Peter, sit down. I'm going to speak to you. You said that you give your life for me, okay? Didn't you say that? No. Well, look at how you left me. Swearing that you didn't even know me. And what about you, John, James, sons of thunder? You ran away when the Romans came. And the more I needed you to be praying there, the more fearful you were. And what about these years that I've been with you? And Thomas knew what was going to happen. Thomas wasn't there. But Jesus stands in the midst of them. And he says, "Peace to you." Brothers and sisters, we too desperately need that Jesus should come right into interrupt and come intervene in our situation and speak into our situation so that we can understand better the things that Jesus was saying to his disciples, and we can apply them to our lives. First of all, Jesus doesn't scold them. He comes to give them peace in spite of their weaknesses. He comes and gives peace in spite of your weaknesses. The only thing that he throws in their face, the only thing that he reproves us for, is for our lack of faith. We see in the text, the parallel text in John and Mark, where it says that Jesus, he only reproves them for one thing, that they didn't believe the women who had seen his risen body. They don't say the exact words, but I imagine that he reminds them of them many times in Jerusalem, that he said that he would go to Jerusalem and be delivered over to the Jews, and that he would die. Didn't I tell you? He would have said. But what I want to underline here is that Jesus doesn't reprove them for that. He doesn't scold them for that. Or even for being scared. He does scold them for not having believed the women. Apply this to your lives and your circumstances at the minute. Brother, have you been despairing because you thought you're not up to this situation? Or perhaps that Jesus isn't in control? Do you feel ashamed of that? Would you be feeling like the believers there in that room, feeling like failures? And you can't carry on being the disciple of Jesus? But what does Jesus say in this situation? You need to understand that it was Jesus who came to triumph. They need to understand that it was Jesus who came to triumph. It wasn't them that had to triumph. It was Jesus who had to triumph. It was Jesus who was holding them. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of all these circumstances and apparent weakness, it was the project of the throne, it was the cross, not the throne, that Jesus was after. Jesus was vindicated, authorized. The Father had just raised him from the dead. The kingdom of evil had fallen forever. And Jesus on the cross, his body was destroyed. But amongst them, there was not a king with a but it was the same body that had been on the cross, that had been nailed to the cross, and with a spear in his side, with holes in his hand, with the cuts and bruises of the day before, to say to them that he was, that it had been through a cross. It was through a cross that he was going to consolidate and form his kingdom. Peace be to you. Look at my hands and feet. Look at my side. This is Jesus amongst them, pierced for us. Brother, sister, are you maybe pursuing a kingdom that doesn't have any cross or sacrifice or nails? Or Christ is decaffeinated? Have you got a human perspective on all this crisis of the coronavirus? And that's just a kind of blip that we're going to get through this. It's just a kind of short time that we'll get through this. And after this, we'll go back to our projects and our kind of Christianity that we had before. But have you ever asked yourself, are you like these? Are you confused like these disciples? Maybe we too need to ask ourselves how we've lived our experiences of Jesus until now, how we've lived out our Christianity, really, what idea we've had, a wrong idea, of the Master until now, how we've walked with Jesus until now, how we've understood the kingdom of God until now, and maybe we haven't understood Jesus' project. Pointing forward, it's the Christ in Jerusalem in a room full of cowards and in a body full of a pierced body in his hands and feet. These disciples are beginning to understand. The disciples are at rock bottom and now they're realizing that's not what they thought it was going to be. The kingdom isn't resting on the disciples' shoulders. The disciples, the kingdom is on Christ's shoulders. He is directing. He has let himself, his hands and feet and his side be pierced. He lost everything in order to gain everything. To win, he seemed to be losing, but he was gaining everything. Go into that room again with the 11 disciples. Look at Jesus amongst them now. And the disciples in the
in the torment and storm of their souls, in their failure, and he transmits peace. Peace be with you. Amongst those 12 men there, 11 plus Jesus, there's one man who brings peace. There's one who's gone to battle with the greatest enemy, death. It is Jesus, the only one of those men who's been able to hold on his shoulders that cross, that cowardice that they had, that lack of their insufficiency, their pride. Jesus went to the cross for them, and they didn't go to the cross for him. Friend, stop wanting to go to the cross to save yourself and let Jesus cover you with his sacrifice. Friend, Jesus took on the cross your lacks, your insufficiency, we need that in the midst of the torment that we're living through, the storm that we're living through, we find Jesus. We find outside Jesus, you're not going to find peace in the storm. You desperately need to find Jesus. That Jesus would find in the midst of your house, in your family. Let Jesus show you his hands, his feet, his side, which were pierced to give you peace. It is him. I want to make another point. There's something else in the text here. It's the importance that Jesus gave to the scriptures. He says they speak of him as the Son of God. I said that the only thing that we needed is to find Jesus. Yes, that's true. But we find Jesus through the scriptures, knowing that Jesus is the one who said that he is. Jesus is the one that the scriptures say he is. It's not just that the scriptures say that Jesus... The scriptures don't just say that Jesus rose from the dead. They say that this is based on prophecy for... the Bible said exactly that this would happen. Now, the resurrection is where we are now, is the seal, a confirmation that Jesus is who the scriptures say that he is, who the Bible says he is. After Jesus, Peter says in his epistle and in chapter 1:10, he says textually, he says literally this: the prophets who prophesied before about what was inquired diligently about the salvation, and they studied the scriptures. What person, what times the Spirit of Christ who was in them was pointing to. And they announced beforehand the sufferings of Christ. To these, it was revealed that not for them, but for us. Etc. This is 1 Peter 1:10. Things that the angels wish to look into, observing, even the angels. And we underline what Peter says here in 1 Peter 10. We underline what Peter says here in 1 Peter 10. They were looking. Peter has understood, as he didn't understand before, 1 Peter 1:10. The prophets, he said, announced what was going to happen. That there was a lamb, a lion, was going to come. He was going to give a lion was going to come. He was going to give his life as a sacrifice as a lamb. I don't know if you've ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you've never seen them, take advantage of these days to watch them. When the lion Aslan is going to be sacrificed, the white witch goes to look for Edmund, the young man who had to pay with his life for having betrayed Aslan. And according to the law of Narnia, Edmund had to die for that betrayal. But Aslan, the king of Narnia, substitutes Edmund to fulfill the law. And Aslan puts himself in Edmund's place. That's the gospel. But it's wonderful to see how the scene in the film when Aslan, the lion, the king of Narnia, walks up to the death. And he walks along that corridor, and around him there are horrible, ugly beings who despise him and who mock him and who hit him. And then they begin to cut off his mane, part of his mane. And in the film, you see very well how Aslan, if he'd wanted to, he could have roared and he could have wiped them out, all those repugnant, horrible beings that were surrounding him. But the power of the lion, his strength would have been able to kill, to wipe all of them out. Here, C.S. Lewis, in writing the book, illustrated in a wonderful way how the lion went up to how Jesus went to Calvary with all his power, with all his glory, with all his majesty, but he died like a simple little lamb. A lion who allowed himself to be hit and tied to a cross. And Peter, in 1 Peter, stresses this here in 1 Peter 10 to 12. The Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Through the prophets to Jesus and his sufferings. So the sufferings of Jesus were visible to everybody, to the Romans, to the high priest, to the chief priests and scribes. The disciples themselves, they saw these sufferings right face to face. It destroyed them in a sense, but not everyone can see the glory that that produced in us, in you. Because those Romans saw a simple man, but we know through the scriptures that that led to Calvary, that those beatings, the death on the cross, was not for just a man, it was a king. It was the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, receiving your punishment. And that, brothers and sisters, produces in you a greater weight of glory, the greatest weight of glory that can. Let me apply this to your life, the situation that we're living through right now. At this very moment, and right now in this crisis, we're realizing that evil is greater than good, that unrighteousness is triumphing over righteousness, and that everything's falling down, that the Christians dying more in persecution than with the coronavirus. And if Jesus were really, his kingdom were real, it seems like a very weak kingdom, and it's hardly going forward. But look, rather, to that Jesus amongst those 11 disciples. Jesus is showing them two things. First of all, the sufferings in his hands and feet, and the glory that he that he was going to work in them and work in us. Brothers and sisters, all that's happening now, we ought to see it from the perspective of a Jesus who's the first to get his hands and feet be pierced. We see around us for a short time as if the Lord had lost control, as if things were going weakly, as if this kingdom were apparently weak. Are you consciousness that there is a king who was who of his own free will was put on a cross and is now risen and he's vindicated? A lion, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's governing from heaven, even when now for a short time we have to go through different trials for the good of our souls, as the Apostle Paul says. The prophets, the Old Testament, the Psalms, everything written in the past have always talked to us about a victim who was going to come to cleanse us from our sins. A poor little lamb, a weak animal to symbolize what the Messiah was going to come to do on a cross, definitively and forever. I want you to leave you with this. According to Isaiah 53, Jesus was as a lamb, went as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 7, as a lamb, he was taken to the slaughter. He was led to the slaughter. He wasn't a lamb, but he went like a lamb. Brothers and sisters, the one who was dying was the king. It was the Lion of Judah, the second person of the Trinity, giving himself, delivering himself up as a lamb. Is there a greater show of love, display of love than this? This condescension, are you able to face this crisis knowing these things? Are you able to say, before what's happening now, there was one called Jesus who, as king, he humbled himself as the lamb, and he was on a cross. He was led to a cross for the rescue of our souls. Is there any greater concern that you should have than knowing this, than embracing Jesus in your heart, that king crucified as a lamb? Is there a project more urgent in your heart today before the evidence that there was one called Jesus who, let's say it in medical terms, who vaccinated himself in, who took upon in his own body all those sins, so that only by faith in him you should be saved? Of all the scriptures, study the scriptures, said Jesus. You study the scriptures because in them they are those who testify of me. Of where Jesus? Of what was going to, they spoke of what was going to happen to him and his victory on the cross. Brothers and sisters, I can see weakness around me, but by the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, I see that there's a king who was crucified as a lamb, and that weakness of ours, that weakness will disappear. And you know why it disappears? Because as we see that Jesus, as we see that in Jesus, weakness was his glory. Weakness became his resurrection and the consolidation of a kingdom that's awaiting us. A kingdom where there is no virus, no tears, no death. There's only peace, happiness, honor, glory. for God and for His and His Son and for the Holy Spirit. Now is the time. It's high time that we lost, that we. He opened their. We need our understanding to be open, as His disciples was. Didn't they know the scriptures? Didn't they know the scriptures? But you might know the scriptures like them and not understand what they're trying to say, what they're saying to you, what they're alerting you to now. Brothers and sisters, this is for us. This is not the time to misinterpret the scriptures. This is not the time for the scriptures to be a self-help book for COVID-19. The scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, this is about a Jesus going to a cross of weakness. We're specialists in trying to make the scriptures support our view of life, but the scriptures only support one project. And believe me, it's not your project. Until the disciples of Jesus didn't understood this, until Jesus opened their minds for them to understand the scriptures, those 11 disciples were not qualified and were not able to go out of that room and go, not even to go home. Because the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like a man who finds a treasure. And what does that man do? Sells everything that he has. The center of the scene is not man. It's not what he's selling. It's not the field. It's the treasure. The center is the treasure. And that is what makes everything revolves around that treasure. Even the man, he sold everything he had to find that, to have that treasure. And I ask you, when we're finishing, do you revolve around God and His Word? Or do you want God and His Word to revolve around you and your life? And His Word to revolve around you. I'll ask you, do you tell God what you want for your life, or do you let God tell you what is best for your life? Look at what happens here in this text of Luke. It's when Jesus opens their mind so that they connect the scriptures to Jesus, the risen Jesus. And that miracle of transformation in their minds will produce two things. To the last point, the first thing is that Jesus takes away their project and he makes them follow His project. So they're going to stop having anxiety because they know that Jesus is the one who's at the driving wheel. It's Jesus who's at the, and this is not going to be a valley a bed of roses, but they can rest in Jesus. And the last point I'll make here is he urged them to repent and to preach. And he urges us to do the same. Verse 46 and 47. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is what was written. First of all, that Christ would suffer, that He would rise from the dead on the third day. Is that all? No. Look at this. He said, it's also written that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. The Christ was going to suffer, Christ was going to rise, and His people were going to preach forgiveness of sins. How wonderful this is. It's like a seal on this. You and I come into this. You, brother, sister, were taking part that you're not resting on your own effort. This the effort and the your effort rests on Jesus gives the you're resting on the work of Jesus in all this. I'm going to sum it up: repentance and forgiveness of sins. If I'd been Jesus speaking to them, I would have said something else. Preach the resurrection. Look, it's incredible what you've seen. And don't forget the miracles. You've seen a lot of miracles. No, he says, preach repentance and forgiveness of sin. It's a difficult message because we have to tell people, surrender to Jesus, repent. Don't resist so much. As we hear in this song, I will resist. No. He says, surrender. There's a relationship that's broken between you and God. God doesn't, we're not saying God loves you. God wants to love the sinner if this sinner repents to be covered with the sacrifice of Jesus. Sprinkled with his blood. This seems a little bit gory and macabre here, but in these days we're seeing something happen. We're watching how disinfectant liquids are spread around us and even on ourselves. We're disinfecting ourselves so that this small insignificant virus doesn't kill us. If you had to go where in a place where COVID-19 exists and you know that the virus is on the skin and on the surfaces, would you allow somebody to throw disinfect with you all over your body to protect you, to kill the virus? Yeah, I'd ask them to cover me completely. Cover me completely. I would want to have all of that disinfectant be showered all over me, right over me. What this humanity needs is to be covered with the blood of Jesus. That blood, as the Word of God says, is the only hope for salvation. We might be able to kill COVID-19, but we will never be able to kill sin unless it's covered by the blood of Jesus. Preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. And how not? The forgiveness of sins is produced by the shedding of blood of Jesus on a cross for us. Hebrews 9:12. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I'll finish with the words of Jesus. And you are witnesses of these things. Brothers and sisters, these cowardly disciples are like you and me. And the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to be disciples of Jesus. You are witnesses of these things. In the midst of the crisis that we're living through, you and I are witnesses of the things that God is doing. We're the only reference points that people have in our homes, amongst the way we're living, on the social networks, in WhatsApps, and in the street when we go out again. Fulfilling the norms, the guidelines and the recommendations and the laws that are set for us. The heirs of the kingdom were 11 cowards. They were in a house, confined. Brothers and sisters, they needed to repent and be forgiven of their sin. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Don't try to adapt the message to the situation as if we had to evangelize in a different way now. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. The situation is moved by God. The hearts are being cornered by God. You preach the gospel that you've always preached, the message of salvation, the only gospel that's valid. Jesus, on a nailed to a cross and risen to, as a guarantee, an absolute guarantee of success. Go, turn back to God and he will turn to you. Repent. And God is prepared to forgive you by the blood of Jesus. We're living through times that God is before it's too late. The bad things that are happening, as our pastor said in the last sermon in C.S. Lewis, are God's megaphone to shout to us. God is using a megaphone for us to come back to him. It's a paradox. It's a great, but if we try get rid of COVID-19, but we don't get rid of sin, it makes no sense. We've seen that Jesus appears in the midst of the storms of life, risen from the dead, and he gives peace. He gives himself conquered after the cross. And now, preach. He wants forgiveness of sin, repentance, forgiveness of sin to be preached. We will preach the gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't rest on our shoulders, but rest on the Holy Spirit, who enables believers to speak to all those who repent of their sins. The people of this world are not more needy of the gospel than before the COVID-19, but today God is giving them another opportunity to see more clearly and more near to them and be able to come near to God in repentance and faith. Come to Jesus. May God bless you. May God fill you with his peace, or his presence, and enable you for the work of the gospel that we've been doing.